Hi, Pastor Bob. And you? Well, you're about to dig into the fruit of our Active Word broadcast ministry, and we're so glad you are. Here's why. We believe that what you're about to digest is going to help you grow strong and solid in your spirit. We would also pray that we would begin a relationship, one where we serve you and one where you can tell us if there's any way we can help at all. Drop us a line, make a call, but let us know how we're being successful in touching your heart. That's our goal. Now, enjoy.
Father, this day we give you thanks for your amazing grace. So sweet the sound, you save wretches just like me, like we. And God, we're grateful. And yet we know according to your word, your grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. We should be better believers as we choose to act upon the power you provide to live the life that truly looks more like Jesus. So help us, God. That's what we pray. More love, more mercy, more peace. Equip your church this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Procrastinator's Poem. I've gone for a drink and I've sharpened my pencils. I've searched through my desk for forgotten utensils. I've reset my watch and adjusted my chair. I've loosened my tie and straightened my hair. I've filled my pen and tested the blotter. I've gone now for another drink of water. I've adjusted the calendar and I've raised the blind. I've sorted the erasers, all sorts of different kinds. And now down to work, I can finally sit. Oops, it's too late. It's time to quit. I hope that's not you. Tell me it's not true. And here's why. Well, because a believer's behavior, true Christian character, we are supposed to be spending time, yeah, we're supposed to be spending time as a steward. Now, what does it mean to spend time as a steward? Well, what it means is that we know that every minute and every moment has incredible value, has incredible worth. And what we understand is that if we use this thing called time very wisely, there will be for us great benefit. But if, in fact, we choose to use time very foolishly, there will be great consequence. More than that, here's what we know. This thing called time, it's more important and more valuable than money. You say, Pastor Bob, how is that so? Well, quite honestly, when you spend time, you're out. You see, the amount, your account, once it's gone, it's gone. You can't get it back. So for every second you're saying goodbye to, my friend, it's spent. And you, for that matter, need to stay tuned with an understanding. Called as a Christian to make the most of every minute, to make the most of every moment. Now, how do I choose to do that in my life? Well, it'll seem kind of strange to some of you, but I choose to have on my computer a link to a website. It may help in your life. It's called, well, take a look. It's called deathclock.com. And maybe you've seen this before. I used it for an illustration some time ago. But what you do is you go there and put in your own information, date of birth, month of birth, year of birth, sex is male, that's obvious, mode, I'm optimistic most of the time, my body mass index is negative 25, I don't smoke. Now I check my death clock. How much time do I have? Well, until 2051. Yeah! Wait, it's clicking down every single second. Right now, I am getting, minute by minute, hour by hour, closer to my date of death. I'm going to die on my birthday in 2051. Now, I have time left, and here's why, in part, because I am, and you know this, a bit optimistic. But know this, on Death Clock, there are some other option entries. I could be normal, pessimistic. I could even be sadistic. And if, in fact, I put in sadistic, that is to say, if you are one of those that happen to be, wait a minute, I'm dead. Yeah, if you're the kind of person who's heartless and you are cruel and you are mean-spirited, quite honestly, you should be gone. And maybe some of your friends feel that way even now. Do you understand the difference? The difference in living a life for others? The difference living a life for self? You see, if in fact you're the kind of person that says, get off my lawn, leave me alone, you won't last as long. And again, some people think you shouldn't. But if in fact you're the kind of person who says, you know, I am going to make the most. Every minute's going to have meaning in my life. Well, now you realize time is oh so short. Each one of you given the same gift, each one of you start the day with the same 86,400 seconds. I mean, we all start the same way. Each one of us, 1,440 minutes. Each one of us, 24 hours. But it's what you do with it, what you do with it. And as a Christian, well, as a Christian, you have some options. But those options seem to dissipate once you hear the heart of a disciple. It's James who's doing the writing, and that intrigues me. Why? Well, because he saw his half-brother Jesus live for 33 years and probably was convinced too short a span. Nonetheless, for that cause, we read James 4 and 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast. In your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times I'll read a verse and say, wait a second. Maybe I need to see that in another translation. Is it saying the same thing in English? I mean, here's the New King James. I'm sure the Old King James. Well, what about the NIV? What about the New Living Translation? How does that last verse read? Listen, Christian. In the New Living Translation, it reads, remember, it's sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. I don't know if you're assuming with this thing called time. You've got plenty. Or you're consuming with a sense that very, very valuable. But there should be, and I'm going to emphasize this point one more time, in the heart of a Christian, a spiritual sense that I am on a divine timetable. And if in fact God has a will for my life, then the way that I walk according to his will, I will find great worth with this thing called time. And if in fact, and again I'll say so, you only have so much time. Oh, we might look at our own little deathclock.com and determine, I still got 35 years. Do you really? How do you really know that? What stops fate from taking my life next week? I can't count on. No, I've got to make the most of every minute. So how is it we do that thing called living life to the full? Making the most of every opportunity. Leaving James, we make our way to Ecclesiastes. It's the third chapter, and if you're a note taker, the first of four, I say, see its purpose. See its purpose. We understand that in the first verse, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Now, if you have a pencil handy, why don't you want to circle that word for purpose? Close by, you could write these couple of words. You could write the word intention, intent. Of course, you could write the word objective or aim or goal or reason. The idea here is that every minute of every moment, God's ordained we do something that matches, as we walk, his will. So right now, it's time to study God's word. The question would be, are you here then to study God's word? Why? It's the time to study. So this would be the time that you study, because we call this Bible study. In the same way, you just passed the time for worship. Well, the question reasonably, did you worship when it was time to worship? Here's my concern. Sometimes if we don't seize the time, we either miss or mistake the time that it is and do something other than what it was time to do. I remember being a seventh grade student, and every once in a while, in one particular class that I had some friends in, my teacher would look my direction and say, "Bobby Coy, this is not the time for that." Now, what was he saying? He was saying that how I was choosing to spend the time didn't match the purpose for that time. And we as a Christian, you know, Christians can do that. For instance, my daughter will soon turn 9 years old. And on her birthday, I'll have some options. What do I do with that? Well, here's what I've come to discover. She'll only turn 9 one time. And then that'll be it. My son, when he turns 11 this year, he'll only turn 11 one time. Now, I don't know how many birthdays you missed, and I'll be man enough to admit I've missed a few, but I don't want to. So I have to purpose in my heart not to miss these moments. Why? Because once the moment is gone, it is gone. Your daughter only turns 8 once. And next thing you know, well, as you heard me well say so, it's not that she's 9. It's not that she's 10. Now, time has a way of just going so quickly. And next thing you know, she's 18 or she's 26, and now she's got her own kids, and you're trying to redeem this thing. You're trying to go back in time. You're wishing the clock would stop or at least reverse so you wouldn't miss these moments. We have a tendency to miss the more important moment, and that's why I try to, even in this church, make a big deal about the moment. If it's time to study, what do I ask you to do? Well, here's what I ask you to do. I ask you to open your Bibles. You notice I do that every week. Open your Bibles. I just don't start my study without assuming that you need a Bible and that you should have one. Here's what else I do. I say, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll see that you get a Bible. Well, if it's time for a Bible study, if you didn't bring your book, I'm going to make sure you get your book. Here's what else I'll do. I'll say, first of all, if you're a note taker, then every week in a very friendly week, if you're a note taker, subliminal, no. What I'm trying to say is, should this be an academic atmosphere and you are a student and I'm a teacher, if I'm a good teacher, I'm going to be reinforcing those important truths. And if I do so by allowing you, comprehension increases if I write something down. Circle the word. Now, I have you circling words. I have you taking notes. I have you bringing the book. You understand why I do that? Because it's study time. Worship for you today. Did you come a little late? 3 songs into it? Oh, man. Parking lot. Oh, how crazy. I took the tram. That was a trip. The tram. How many churches have trams? It's weird, you know. Boy, that guitar player, he's good. He's good. I like the way he does that. That's a good riff, man. It's a good riff. Now, note this. Everyone around you is singing. Everyone around you, there's a few people that are actually connecting with God. Looks like their hands are lifted. It looks like they've actually got a link. There they are. But you're still in the watching rather than worshiping mode. And as you look around, is that cafeteria open? They still do the brunch thing, or can you actually order? Sorry. Okay, you sing. Good sing. And they got a lot of lights in here. But I don't think one of them's out. Now, that means they have to bring one of those things in here. Lifts up. Wonder where they put it. It's not over there. Not over there. Stop! What are you doing? This is church time. Here's my concern. My concern is, it's worship time, you don't worship. It's study time, you don't study. And at invitation time, you decide to leave. Because you're going to find out what they're serving in the cafe. Now, someone will say to you later, "Hey, how was church?" "I don't know. Oh, I don't get that much out of it." You know why? You never put anything into it. And you never put anything into your family, so you never get anything out of your family. And you never put anything to your work, so you never get anything out of your work. What ends up happening is life just passes you by. Why? You're missing or mistaking every single moment. And what blows my mind these days especially is with reality TV, so often we're preoccupied watching someone else do life, the life that we should be doing. I don't know how many of you have cable and you have HGTV, but they got a new show called Clean Sweep, where somebody actually cleans their house and organizes their house while you're sitting in the living room watching them. Now, I don't know if that strikes you odd, but yesterday I happened to flip and see, and here's somebody cleaning their closet. Now, they bring the cameras in, and you look on, and you go, what a mess. Somebody needs to clean that up. Oh, look at all her pictures. Her pictures are a mess. And then you're sitting, and then they get a sign. Things to keep, things to throw away, things to sell. And they figure the whole thing out. You're going, that's a wonderful... While you're... Give me another coffee, babe. They're cleaning someone's house. Now, your house needs cleaning. Your house needs organizing. And what we've chosen to do at the time is watch someone we don't know clean and organize their house. No, you're missing it. You're mistaking it. And the problem with that, you will soon lose it. Or you will have to live that time again. What do you mean, Pastor Bob? Oh, keep your place in Ecclesiastes. It's James. This time, chapter 1. Drawing your attention to the second verse, here's the way it reads. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Now please, some of you need to underline that. Let patience have its perfect work in you, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What does he say? He says patience. When you find yourself waiting, God is actually working. But if in fact you get out of the wait too soon, you will not be complete. Christian, listen. There's a time even for trials in your life. And when a trial comes, that's the time for you to be tested by that trial to see if whether or not you actually fail or whether or not you succeed. Now here's the crazy thing about it. Can we stop those lights from jumping behind me? Did I do that? There's not a time for that. Here's my point. I don't remember that. Do they always like that? Okay, here's what I'm saying. Thanks. One way to solve it, perfect timing. Now, here's my... You ever notice in life there are some things that you say, well, if you don't learn it now, you're going to have to learn it again. For instance, I mentioned my daughter learning to ride her bike. And we've, on the last several Saturdays, gone bike riding together as a family. And yesterday morning, I saw her do something. That's make her way around the entire park without falling. Now, the week before, she's learning how to brake. And while she's learning to brake, she's going to make some mistakes. And one of those mistakes was to assume that if she couldn't brake in time, if she go for a tree, the tree would brake for her. Kate, what are you doing? You went right at a tree. Dad, I didn't mean to hit the tree, but it stopped me. Well, it did, and I understand that why. I remember going for large bushes in front of my parents' house to stop me, where I'd just go for the bushes. And I remember my dad go, what did you just do? Dad, I can stop my bike and stay standing. Look. No, you got to learn how to use your brake. Now, after Kate hit the tree the second time, because she wasn't hurt, I'm not sadistic, because she wasn't hurt, I chuckled in my heart afterwards saying, it's all a part of learning how to ride a bike. If you're going to learn how to ride a bike, part of learning how to ride a bike, guess what? Is falling. And when in fact you fall, you, I fell. Oh, don't ever ride again. Oh, yeah, I know. Fall. Once you fall, you stop. No, whether it's a horse, whether it's a bike, I don't care what it is. A part of learning how to do that is experiencing through the failure how not to make that same mistake again. If in fact it's your turn to go through a trial, and the trial is to test you so that truth might be revealed, if in fact you speed out of that, you haven't discovered that minute's purpose. And it may be because God dwells outside of a time, second, minute equivalent. Because he dwells more in seasons than he does second. It may be God says, you know what? You're going to have to learn that again. And you're looking at your watch going, but God, do you know what time it is? Yeah, it was time for you to learn that lesson. You missed the lesson completely. You failed to see the purpose of that time. You missed it. You can also mistake it. How is it we mistake it? Drawing your attention to verse 2, we read, there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck what's planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, if you're not a Baptist. Verse 5. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away. For some of you, you need to read once again, second half of verse 6. There is a time to throw it away. A time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time to peace. Now, your attention, please. If there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent, what happens if you as a Christian mistake those two? If there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, what happens if you as a Christian mistake those two? Now, let me say this as effectively as I can. I have been in the position grieving with those who have lost their loved ones. And sometimes I'm aghast at the things that Christians will say. Well-intentioned they are, but your timing is all wrong. I memorialized the passing of a man, young, his widowed bride close by, also very young. And I overheard a conversation with her and a friend. Her friend, very well-intentioned, hey, you're still young. God's got somebody else for you. Oh, wait until you start dating. And I'm thinking, what are you doing talking about dating another man when we haven't yet buried her husband? Now, it may be true, but your timing is embarrassing. Christian, do you understand? In the same way, the moment you choose to tell someone the consequences of life and death, should you continue on that path, do you understand the Word of God declares judgment is certain? Hey, I know judgment is certain. You know judgment is certain. But the timing of that information, if your compass is broken, if you disconnect from God, you will bruise fruit more than you bear fruit. And I think if there's anything Christians in too many circles have a reputation of doing wrong, it's the lack of sensitivity concerning telling the truth. He says there's a time to stay silent. There's a time to mourn. And I have found even in my position as pastor, I have so many things to say to somebody who's lost a loved one, but I have found I have to be oh so careful about when what sentence comes, because if not, I'm going to hurt someone I'm trying to help heal. Christian, I want to say it to you this way. There is a time, and there is a purpose for every time. I don't want you to miss or mistake that time. I want you to be so linked to the Lord that when you say what you say, it is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And someone walks away and says, oh man, I was just about out of it. And this guy walks up to me and he goes, can I share something with you? And man, the moment he began to speak, it was like, oh, he lifted. I want to see more people lifted with your words than people put down by your comments. And the difference, my friend, again, it's a matter of understanding the time and seeing its purpose. That's number one. Number two, if you're someone who takes notes, did I see some? All you guys in the front row have notes. Just about you got a pen right there in your hand. You're writing down. You're taking notes. Everybody's taking notes. What's your name right here? Yours. Uh-oh. Right there. Yeah, what's your name? Marianne. Marianne, I'm proud of you for being a note taker, bringing us. Will you give Marianne a hand? Just give her a hand right here. All right. Way to go, Marianne. Outstanding. You're a good student. You're a very good student. That's very good. Now, you see what I did as a teacher? Teachers did that in class. Johnny, you brought a paper, didn't you? Very good. Let's everyone applaud Johnny for bringing his paper. And all the kids, oh, Johnny brought the paper. Yeah, exactly. Why? Because keep in mind, it's not just me who's being your teacher. It's the Lord trying to teach you. And how do you think you're honoring him when you come to his house for a study and it actually looks like you're studying? That's the time. But the second one, if you're taking note, and you are very well, Marianne, is you have to understand its providence. Understand its providence. Yeah, you're going to see its purpose, but you're going to understand its providence. I'm going to draw your attention back to chapter 3. I'm going to emphasize key words in key sentences. And I want you to note this, okay? Back to verse 2, a time to die. Back to verse 3, a time to kill. Look at verse 4, a time to weep. And now look way down the bottom. There's a time to hate in verse 8. You say, wait a second. I don't know that I like that. Well, can I remind you that life has seasons? Life has seasons. And when you realize life has seasons, you realize there are some seasons you're excited about and you look forward to. There are other seasons you don't look forward to at all. Now, it's a strange thing. Here in South Florida, right now, we're in that real funky season where to go outside and grab your newspaper, you grab it, and on the way back to your front door, you've broken into a sweat. And all you're doing is getting a paper. Today, it's a very sunny day. And you look out, and what'll happen is you'll look outside and go, oh, it's a sunny day. Then you'll come outside and go, oh, it's a sunny day. And you'll come back inside. It's that season. It's just that season. Now, we know that season. We know that Florida has a rainy season. We know that there's a very special winter season where everyone that hates snow comes to Florida. We let them take over the beaches. And we find ourselves just looking on from a distance saying, this is that season. We also know, because we live in Florida, there's this thing called hurricane season. And hurricane season means, quite possibly, we will face the difficulty of preparing for a hurricane. But because it's a hurricane season, and because we're familiar with seasons, most everyone who lives here in June, oh man, the first time Sun Sentinel sends you a little insert, says, hey, it's hurricane season, we all very faithfully will go to the store. We'll take our time. We'll buy water. We'll go ahead and get all of what we need, duct tape. I don't know why we buy duct tape, but we buy duct tape. We'll all get our gasoline cans, and then we're all prepared for the season. No, we're not. Isn't it a weird thing? We, many of us, wait till the very day before the hurricane. Before it, we wait till the day before it. Some of us will wait till 3-4 hours. And they'll say on the news, they'll go, it's now approaching. If you're not inside yet, get inside. Get off the road. And here we are still at Home Depot. Can I get that? Can I get this? And news cameras make this an event that we are all so unprepared for a season. We're unprepared for a season. And you look at it and go, how can you not be prepared for a season? It's a season. I'm more prepared for football season than I am for hurricane season. For football season, I call Bruise Room. I get my wings. I get my ribs. I make sure I got my soda. And I got to hold my dolphin cup so they win. While I hold it, that's when they win. If I said it, you know what happened, actually, this last week? I have to confess this. It was a Thursday game. My wife's out of town. I had a few friends over. We had the wings. We had the ribs. They went home. And I looked down at the TV. I said, we're in the lead. I put back the recliner. Kids are... And I fell asleep. And while I was sleeping, we lost. If I hold my cup and keep it filled with soda, we always win. It's just... it's complicated. Here's my point. I don't know if some of you are like that. You have this thing in your mind. If I watch the game, we lose. If I don't watch it, we always win. People are like that. Players are like that too, but it has nothing to do with my Bible study at all. I don't know how I got there. I got there because my team lost. And he said, no one likes losing. In fact, he says, I hate losing. I lost a pair of sunglasses 2 years ago. And I told you a year ago that I lost them. I was bothered then. I'm more bothered now. Why? Because I thought by now I'd find them. I've been everywhere I used to be. I still haven't found them. And it really bugs me. If you see like a black rimmed pair of Oakleys, they're not expensive, but they're... You know what? Seasons come you don't like. And when you understand providence, you understand that providence on the one hand is very, very positive. Providence on the other hand, in your mind, is somewhat negative because something happened you had no control over. That's providence. Now, when it happens and it's positive, again, you go, man, I had no idea I was even up for a promotion. Next thing you know, the boss calls me, goes, hey, you're going to raise. Oh, thank you, God. That kind of providence, oh, come out of church And this happened last week to someone here in the property because they saw your car and I really felt bad. But you came to church and while in the parking lot, you get a flat tire. There's nothing more like confusing to a new believer to go to church and come out to your car and find out. That's the providential hand of God at work in your life. Providence? How can that be providence? I get a flat tire in my church? Hey. God is in charge of those things in our lives that sometimes we think he's not in charge of. And when we realize that either he is the ultimate authority or he's not, sometimes you scratch your head and say, I don't understand this. Well, I know you don't understand this, but here's my question. When the things happen in life that you don't understand, things that are out of your control, have you learned how you can still maintain control because those circumstances don't necessarily have to influence your spirit? What's that? Solomon hates a few things. Solomon's lost a few things. And yet, my question to Solomon, if you're so wise, why are you out of control about the things that are out of your control? Where's that? It's Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Go back with me, this time 17 and 18 we read, therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule all my labor in which I have toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there's a man whose labor is with wisdom and knowledge and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who's not labored for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. Your attention, please. What is Solomon frustrated by? He goes, I work so hard. Fingers to the bone. And now I'm going to die. I'll be in heaven and look down at somebody and my stuff will belong to someone who I may not even like. Are you a man with a garage filled with tools? Yeah. You know I like tools? And you know I have a garage and it's set up. I got two really nice Craftsman benches. I got a grinding wheel and I got a vise. Got a whole row of shelves with tools on them, Dremel. I mean, all those kinds of things. Now, just because the box says skill saw doesn't mean it has skill. You have to have that. I'm just letting a few of you guys know. Doesn't mean you'll cut straight. But here's my point. Someday I'm going to die. Who gets those tools? Someday you're going to die. Who gets your tools? Now, that's the same tool bench. That's the same shop. You've already said, honey, I don't want anyone touching my tool. Problem is, someday you'll be dead. And your honey might just call the church. Hi, Pastor Bob. Listen, I heard you like tools. You want to come over and kind of look through some of my husband's stuff? Yeah, we're going to sell a lot or give it to the thrift shop, but I thought I'd have you have first pick. Now, you're not here. There's nothing you can do about it. You're up there. Or maybe you're not. But my point is specifically this. You can't do anything about it.
Oh, no, I can't. I'm hiring an attorney right after this church service. I'm going to make sure that none of my tools...
Okay, well, stay with me. Let's follow that path. If, in fact, you say there's something that's out of my control, but I'm going to make sure it's within my control, you then do something about it, don't you? Well, of course you do. That's the strange thing about Solomon. You see, he's frustrated because he's going to die and he'll leave his belongings to what he calls could be a fool. Does he? Solomon has a son. His name is Rehoboam. And you can check it out. Because in 1 Kings, Rehoboam, within the first year of his reign, completely undoes the kingdom. It's divided into two. And I look on and say, Solomon, you missed it. You had the chance to teach your son not to be a fool, and yet your words now in chapter 2 have become prophetic because you didn't take the time to make wise decisions with the wisdom that God as a gift gave to you. Can I show this to you in a little different light? It's Matthew chapter 7, drawing your attention to verse 24. Look at the way this reads. Matthew 7 and 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. It didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he'll be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain descended, the floods came and blew the winds on that house. It fell, and please note, and great was its fall. Come on back. Did you notice the man who builds his house on the rock and the man who builds his house on the sand? Both of them face the season of rainfall. Both of them face the season of wind blow. Both of them face the season of, hey, I don't know what I'm going to do. But there's a great and stark contrast between the rock man and the sand man. Although the elements affected them both, because of what they did with God's word, the after fact was a complete contrast. Let me illustrate it to you this way. It was years ago, but I still have remembered it because you can't forget this. I have got to go to the hospital. I'm visiting two men who have had the same calamity. They're both now amputees. They've had to lose a limb. One is in one room, one is in the other room. Now, the one I'm being asked to visit, he doesn't attend this church. As far as I know, he doesn't know God. And it was a friend of a friend that asked me to stop by and visit him. Now, I had turned the corner, got my Bible in hand. Hey, how you doing? Who are you? I said, well, I'm a pastor from a local church. One of your friends loves you enough for me to stop by. You get, and now, all kinds of language, stuff I don't typically get a chance to hear. He starts hurling insults my direction, and literally, and God is my witness, he goes to pick something off of his tray and throw it at me. He is so mad at God for doing this to me. Now check it out. I barrel out of that room only to go just a door away into another room. And now I meet with the belief, hey, Pastor Bob, come on in. Oh, man, I was just praising God. All they had to take is up to the knee. And they showed me I'm going to be able to get this thing I can put on. And man, I know with a little effort I'll be walking in no time. But check this out. My lungs are strong. My body is strong. I was reading. And now this guy's ministering to me. The same thing happened to the two people. One lived a very sandy, foolish, limited life, angry and frustrated at anything and everything that he did not approve. The other person living a much more full life. Why? It's a providential thing. What can I do? I'm getting bitter, get angry. What can I do about this? Yeah, I'll remind you. If things happen in life that are out of control, when you allow God's word to have that place in your heart, you will still be in control. And that, my friend, is, in my opinion, the greater witness. I said it before and I'll say it again. Hurricane time comes. I realize I can pray real hard and ask God to protect my house, and he could protect my house, and all the neighbors could look on and go, wow, that's what happens when you're a pastor. Every home is gone except Coy's, man. He still got his house. Dude, and I stand in front of my house and say, that's a testimony to living right. I could do that. Or, listen to this, God could let every house stand and only mine comes down, and now every neighbor watches how Pastor Bob does this thing called providence. Coy, sin in your life? Well, I put up the shutters, and all right. Do you realize there's providence? Understand it? Do you understand there's purpose and see it? Number three, if you're taking note, and I know you are, Marianne, you have to know it's process. It's process. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This time I'm drawing your attention to verse 9. What profit has the worker from which he labors? I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Now, we're going to come back to verse 11, but let's move further. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. This is the gift of God. And I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what's past. How's that? It's seasons. And please, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. I want to write down a little verse, and later on you can check it out. It's Daniel 2 and 20. In Daniel 2 and 20 it reads, he changes times and sets seasons. In the New Living Translation it reads this way, he determines the course of world events. God determines the course of a world event. Now, I know according to his word that God is good and that God is great. And whenever you think about the greatness of God, you have to make sure you link it to the goodness of God, because greatness in and of itself could mean he'd be a cruel dictator. You see, God has all power, but what's unique about the God that I serve, with all this power, his purpose is always good. And that's why he can say quite boldly, everything is beautiful in its time. Everything's beautiful in its time. Now, Christian, hang on to that. Here's why. There is something happening in your life right now. It doesn't look so beautiful. Beauty would not be the word you'd employ. But you step back a second and say, wait a minute, you're telling me? I'm telling you that in the economy of God, if you'll wait long enough, you will see the beauty of that moment, even if it's the beauty of learning the lesson from it that you needed to know, so that when you get to face God in his glory, it's a beautiful thing because you passed that test. Right now, it doesn't look beautiful at all. And the reason it doesn't look beautiful right now, well, because it's not the time for its beauty. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Seasons. If you're from a little further north like I am, winter has a beauty to it. That first snow that comes down, looking outside those kitchen windows, and now the snow has just kind of touched the earth enough where everything's white. And if it's nighttime and you get a street light like we did right outside the house, as the snow is coming down and it's now just lighting on the trees, you look and you go, that is beautiful. That's that time. It has a beautiful time. In the same way, spring. When springtime comes and now the first crocus comes out of the... Look, there it is. And those little grass blades, you go, oh, it's springtime. It's beautiful in this time. Summer, the same way. Well, everything has that. Everything has that. We have to step back for a second and say, however, there is a different beauty in this event than there is in this event, but everything's beautiful in its time. For instance, yesterday I take a break from study and I lean outside my two-story window and kind of look down at the visitor's lot, and there's a limousine waiting for a new bride and groom. And while that limousine is sitting there, here comes a husband and wife. She's in a wheelchair, and he's strolling up to the church to get a little extra prayer because she's going in for surgery. And at that very moment, I saw two different types of beauty. I saw the infatuated, oh, we're so excited, on our way to a honeymoon beauty. But I also saw the totally devoted, absolutely dedicated, I am so in love with this woman beauty. Now, they're both very unique, and they're both very, very different. Why? Well, because if somebody's in a wheelchair and they're going through a tough time, do you call that beautiful? Ask the wife who's being pushed in the wheelchair. Her husband has never been more handsome. Oh, those of you who have kids who have been born with some sort of defect or disability, and others will look on from a distance and you'll kind of feel the wall in space, but you know when you're with those kids, there's nothing more beautiful than the way that they respond and the way that they react to you. Why? Their beauty is a beauty that has now been exclusively dedicated to you, and God's determined that, and yet the world fails to see what beauty looks like. Why? Because the world, if it's always going to determine beauty based upon a particular age and a particular style and whether or not they're wearing this particular gown on the red carpet of life on their way to get their award, you call that beauty? I call that shallow. I call that embarrassing. That we would actually take some of the more beautiful moments in life and reduce them to a Hollywood runway. Now, what I'm saying is that it's going to require that we take a few steps back and say, wait a second, God says that for this thing, there's a beauty in it. But I have to trust that the season of beauty I still have not seen. But if in fact I'm willing to wait, I will discover it. Everything has seasons. This church has seasons. I have seasons. Your marriage has seasons. Everything has seasons. And there are some seasons, yeah, it feels like winter. And talking about marriage, some of you know, I haven't really experienced it myself personally, but some of you know, there are times it's cold in your house. And it has nothing to do with the thermostat. Woo, baby. Call me the Iceman. Why? It's just, it's too cold. There's other times it's springtime in your house. Hey, babe. Yeah. Seasons in church. If this is your third week here, you're still in love with everything that happens here. Oh, I can't believe I finally found this church, and the guy teaches the Bible and the worship. It's incredible. Stay a few more months. What's with the circle this word? What is he doing? Is this a Bible study? What? Circle the word. Now, let me say this. Let me explain it. He says the same thing over and over again. The songs and the light thing. I just killed a lot. Well, he did. At least today he killed the lights. But you wait. There's another season. The next season is, he tries. The guy, you got to admit, he works hard at this thing. Man, I love him. Yeah, I'm gonna stay here. I'm going to call it my church home. I like this guy. Yeah. You know, there was a time Yeah, that was a very self-serving illustration. I apologize, but there's a time for that. There's a time for that, and that's my point. That's my point. Why? Well, because if you can see life in seasons, quite honestly, you'll realize that time is on your side. Yes, time is on my side. Yes, it is. Now, you say, always say, that you want to be free, but you'll come running back. Another Rolling Stones song, Bob? No. Hey. My timing sometimes. Yeah. No. I'm saying that there are some of you here right now that are looking at your afternoon. And right now, this is your refuge. For you, based upon the circumstances you're facing, this is the best the day's going to get. Because the minute you leave here, you got to go back to real life, and you're saying, "Pastor, you don't know what's going on." But what I'm trying to say to you, brother to brother, not pastor to parishioner, but brother to brother, will you hang in there? Because I've been through some things in my life that I would just soon escape or run from. I'm looking for the closest exit, and I've found in my life that if I press close to God and I stay there, he makes something beautiful out of something that I would have never imagined he could. And that's why the Bible says he makes beauty of ashes. You bring to him whatever is those fractured fibers of your life. You bring to him whatever is the mess and the mistake of your life. You go, "God, this is the only thing I got, and I don't know what you can do with this." Do you know why we call him Savior Redeemer? He's in the business of saving things and redeeming things. And if this sounds right now like it's coming from a heart that's walked that walk, I have. There have been times in my life I didn't want to stand here. I didn't want to tell you how to live. Why? I had my own struggles, and as I was trying to navigate something that was happening with somebody in the ministry, man, just too hard. And God would turn that around, and I can stand here before you today and say, right now, I am so at peace with man and at God. All things beautiful. Just look back and you go, "Wow, I remember when that happened. Everything has its seasons. Hang in there. And those seasons come, those seasons go, and they come right back. And next thing you go, "Oh, it's that season again. I know that season. There's a season to learn to drive." Remember the season learning to drive? Filled with fear and only looking forward. Wouldn't move your head right or left. Remember that? And then you've got your license. Oh, man, the season now to stretch and look at. You know those kids, when they're really a little more comfortable, the windows are down, stereos are up, looking on both sides. They want to see who's there. Very, 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 very fluid. And then there's the next season, you get a little older, and that's kind of like just searching, a little fatigue. I got to drive. And it's almost like we go all the way back to that very first season at the end. You know, it's weird. We just do that. Now, No, wait, because I'm sure I offended somebody, and there's a time for that. There's a time to be offended, but here's the here's the final point, and back with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Hey, you need to see its purpose, understand its providence, know its process, and then finally, enjoy its profit. Enjoy its profit. And what do I mean? Well, Ecclesiastes 3, look at 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment. Wickedness was there. The place of righteousness. Iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. And I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God test them, that they might see that they themselves are like animals. What happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, one dies, so the other dies. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. They all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Now, obviously from 18 to 20, he's kind of, you know, kind of a little more disconnected. He has been in the rest of the chapter because he's just kind of singing the blues and not seeing the prophet. But then he kind of defaults back in verse 21. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better that man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? And in other words, and I'll say it again, enjoy its profit. Enjoy its profit. Why? Because today, if that's all you really have, is a day where you can still do more positive things than negative things, do more right things than wrong things, because we've all been given the same amount of time, why don't we enjoy this thing called life? And here's why that's so necessary. And you can jot down the reference. It's Matthew 16 and 26. Jesus said this. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Now, you can't miss the fact that Jesus employed the term soul. In the Greek, it's psyche. He doesn't say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his body? Why? All of us are going to lose our bodies. And some of you are happier about that than others. He doesn't say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his spirit? Why? Because all of our spirits will live eternally. I'm going to say that again. Everyone on the planet has eternal life. The question is, where do you spend eternity? So what Jesus says is, I'm curious, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he forfeits his soul, his meaning, his definition, his reason? What if he so misses every minute that he misses his life? And he's been so preoccupied on the hamster wheel of the next deal, he's not really living, he's just existing. He says, don't do that. And then he says this, he says, or what will a man exchange for his soul? I have some ideas. Jesus, I could make some recommendations because I've known a lot of people on planet Earth that have exchanged something for their soul. Their meaning in life being a dad, they have forsaken that and found themselves a businessman with no time for kids. Their ministry to somebody else. No. They've forsaken that for recreation. And they're more involved in weekend sport activities than they are in serving at the local church. They've forsaken a lot of things, and they're missing it. You see, you can't do that. Here's why. I saw it yesterday morning, the weekend edition of the Wall Street Journal. Peggy Noonan, some of you are familiar with her writing. She's now got a weekend column in the weekend edition of the Wall Street Journal, and she writes an editorial called I Just Called to Say I Love You, where she listens and reviews all of the now open files, the final few moments in phone conversation between those who died September the 11th and those that they loved so much. She writes, something terrible had happened. Life was reduced to its essentials. Time was short. People said what counted, that's what mattered. It has been noted that there's no record of anyone calling to say, I never liked you, or you hurt my feelings. No one negotiated past grievances or said, vote for Smith. Amazingly or not, there's no record of anyone damning the terrorist or saying, I hate them. No one said anything unneeded, extraneous or small. Crisis is a great editor. When you read the transcripts that have been released over the years, it's oh so clear. And then she recounts, Flight 93 flight attendant C.C. Wiles, 33 years old, in an answering machine message to her husband, "Please tell my children I love them very much. I'm sorry, baby. I wish I could see your face again. I love you oh so much." Captain Walter Hines of the New York Fire Department, ladder 13, dialed home that morning as his rig left the firehouse at 85th Street and Lexington Ave. He was on his way downtown. He said in his message, "Things are bad. I don't know if we'll make it out. But I want to tell you that I love you and I love the kids so very much." And Peggy goes on with a few more of these. Time doesn't permit me, but I'm saying is that if time's really, really, really short, if you don't have that much, those really dumb, petty arguments that you just find yourself debating, and after about a half hour into it, you can actually look at your wife and go, "What is it we're arguing about?" And she can actually look at you and say, "I don't know." If you don't have definition for the debate, drop the debate. Do something. Why? Enjoy life. I remember a moment in time where I was just seemingly disconnected from God. I wasn't really sure what it was. And I sat down with an associate pastor back at the Calvary Vegas. I'm just a kid in the church. He said, "How you doing, Bob?" I said, "I don't know why I feel so weird." He goes, "Well, let me do a little inventory check with you. How's your prayer life? Check. How's your study life? Check. How's your worship life? Check. How's your evangelism? Check." He goes, "I know what it is." I said, "What's that?" I'm waiting for the next. Dig deeper into the Word. Take an adult ed class. Get this cassette tape. Here's what he said to me. "Go bowling." I said, "What's that?" He goes, "Yeah, you need to go bowling." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "That's my prescription. Go bowling." I said, "I don't bowl." He goes, "I know. Few people do. There's only a small group of bowlers in this world. No one knows when bowling season starts." "I need 2 orders of ribs, 3 orders of chicken wings. Yeah, big bowler tonight. Yeah, he's playing his brother. One's in one lane, the other's in the other lane. It's big deal." Ain't gonna happen. So he said, "Why don't you do this? Why don't you go there with a few of your friends and find out who the real gutter king is? Go all 10 frames and hit a zero. And laugh. And have a soda and popcorn and grease the ball and see who slides. You know, just have some fun." And I thought, am I allowed to do that? Am I not personally responsible for saving every lost soul on planet Earth? And there are times where we as Christians get so serious. We read the news and we're aware of what's happening. And the Antichrist might be Osama bin Laden. And the guy down the block, he's waving a flag. I don't know if I even know what country it's from. Go bowling. Why? What? Because most of us moved to Florida to be near the ocean. Remember that? And the first 6 weeks you were here, you even sent pictures to your friends in Jersey. "Look, it's me. And there's the water right behind me." Yeah, you know. It's been 6 years since you saw the ocean. "Well, visitors do that. And I don't have any quarters anyway." Well, stop. Stop. Please, next week, don't mow the lawn. Let it grow another inch. Take your kids to the beach instead. Really make them weird. "Dad, what are we doing? Every Saturday you make us mow. I'm the weed whacker. He's the blower. You're the mow guy. I thought every week we do that and we sweat together and that's building fellowship. We're going to go where? Dad? We're going to do the beach. No mowing this week. In fact, I'm going to pay somebody else $15 to do it." Woo! Your homework assignment, go have fun today. Yeah. Now, if in your heart you go, "Last time here, get behind me." Oh, wait. Then I will buy you the CD, listen to it again, because you're the one who needs it the most. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible today, don't have a legal pad, never took a note, that message was not for you. You need to take this stuff serious. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful and so grateful that you can remind us with your word how when it's time to worship, we should worship. How when it's time to study, we should study. And when it's time to enjoy the work of our hands. God, you Long for those times we kick back and acknowledge just how good you are, because we as a people have just been so blessed. Lord, I pray that this message finds balance in the heart of those who hear. Lord, if we have been spending too much time relaxing, well, we might be misappropriating the time you provide. But Lord, if in fact we've been really good, serious believers, and now you just want us to rejoice in your holy hands provision, God, we celebrate our salvation today and are just glad that we know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shall we stand? Of course, there will be counselors available on both sides of the platform as we say and bid you farewell. If you need prayer, please come on forward. Make sure you get somebody to pray for you and pray with you. But between now and the next time, enjoy life. Amen. Amen. Pastor Clay.
Thanks for listening to this presentation of The Active Word, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. For further information about The Active Word with Pastor Bob Coy, write to us at P.O. Box 5767, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33310. Or call us at 1-877-444-WORD. Or you can contact us online at activeword.org.